Returning to Matthew chapter 4 this evening, Matthew chapter 4 in our continued study in the book of Matthew. And as I said, we're going to study the first seven chapters in this series and then take a break and come back to it at a later point. But we're going to go right up to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4 and commence reading at verse number 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we'll just read verse 17 again, for that's our verse tonight. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what we've already gleaned from Matthew's gospel already that has been of spiritual benefit to our souls. And Lord, as we study this verse tonight, we pray you'll speak to our hearts. Give us a deeper understanding, Lord, of the words that it does contain, of the desire of the Lord, and Lord, most of all, what you would have us to do in response to this verse being applied to our hearts. Lord, we need thee even to hear the truth of God's word. We need thee to preach it. We certainly need thee to obey it. And therefore, tonight, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit, that I might be faithful to the souls of this congregation. Lord, I pray that not one will leave tonight unsure of how to get right with God. I pray that not one will leave tonight, Lord, even turning away the things of God. But, oh Lord, I pray tonight that the Lord will come and the Lord will give grace in this meeting tonight. Oh, Lord, give deciding grace. Oh, Lord, give saving grace. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased to come and minister even through this vessel. Lord, I'm nothing, but we need to hear the voice of God tonight. And therefore, we pray you'll come and give me, Lord, that fullness of the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, I pray that my Savior will be glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen and amen. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what we find here is the first message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. At this stage, he was 30 years old. There were times, remember, he was in the synagogue teaching the rulers about the truths of Scripture. But this is his first message in his public ministry. In the 3 years leading up to the death upon the cross, taking the sacrifice for our sins. And interestingly, the first message that is recorded is a short message, but it's also a summary of all the messages that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Because in reality, every single time the Lord gave a message, the point of that message was to encourage people to repent from their sin and to have faith in him. Now, I just want to give you some quotes that I have researched about repentance. And then I want us to look at how the Lord used this message of repentance in his ministry in the Gospel according to Matthew. John Owen, who was an old Puritan, said, "There is no true gospel fruit without faith and repentance." You see, some people will argue, "Oh, but the Lord doesn't say you have to have faith here." But anybody who studies Scripture will realize that repentance always presumes faith, and faith always presumes repentance. And as our brother Owen says, there is no true gospel fruit without faith and repentance. If you're not going to turn from your sin and seek to actively change your life, then there will be no saving faith in your life. Spurgeon said, "Another proof of the conquest of a soul for Christ will be found in real change of life. If the man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, His repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction. Another interesting point here is this: true belief and true repentance are twins. It would be idle to attempt to say which is born first. All the spokes of a wheel move at once when the wheel moves, and so all the graces commence action when regeneration is wrought by the Holy Ghost. Repentance is one of these actions. And there are people who will debate and say, well, is it faith and then repentance, or is it repentance then faith? The reality is, one can't be experienced without the other. Someone once said, repentance is more than just sorrow for the past. Repentance is a change of mind and heart, and you denying self and serving the Saviour as King instead of yourself. And then Whitfield, after whom our college is named, said, true repentance will entirely change you. The bias of your soul will be changed. Then you will delight in God, in Christ, in his laws, and in his people. So what is repentance? Here's my final quote. Spurgeon said, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we have committed sin, and a resolution to forsake sin. It is, in fact, a change of mind of a very deep and practical character, which makes the man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. That is what repentance is. Now, it's interesting to note here, in the very first message that Christ preached, he preaches the theme of repentance. But notice why he preached the theme of repentance. Look what it says. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in these Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew often uses the term the kingdom of heaven, while the rest use the terminology the kingdom of God. Both are biblical and both mean the same thing. They're speaking about the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. The Apostle Paul put it this way, and I think it's important that we turn to this, because if we do not understand what the kingdom of God is, there's no point in then going down why we need to repent. But turn to Romans, the chapter number 14, and you'll see what God's word says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 17. And it says here, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, at the time, this time in Israel, the land of Israel was being ruled by the Romans. The Jewish people hated this. They taxed them very heavily. They were often unfair to them. They inflicted corporal punishment upon them and capital punishment upon them. And in many ways, the Jewish people were looking for a new kingdom, and they were looking for a new ruler, and they believed that it was going to be a political kingdom that was going to be set up. But the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it consists of righteousness that covers our sin, peace that passeth all understanding, and joy. True spiritual joy that even the circumstances of this world cannot dim. Now, we know that there are things in our lives that will grieve us. We know that as Christians, there are things in our lives that will grieve us and upset us and hurt us and wound us. But ultimately, whenever a person who is a Christian comes to this realization, even though I'm hurt, even though I'm sick, even though I'm wounded, even though I'm afflicted, the Lord is still my friend and my Savior and my shepherd and my guide. I'm on my way to heaven with a perfect righteousness, and I cannot lose my salvation. That will bring joy to the heart. And you see this verse. If you're saved by grace tonight and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you have every right as the child of God to get down on your knees and pray these words, Lord, bless me with righteousness in my life. Lord, bless me with peace in my heart. Lord, bless me with joy in my soul. When was the last time you as a Christian prayed, Lord, give me joy today in my soul? It's not wrong to do that. It's biblical to do that. Why? Because the one who rules over his kingdom gives righteousness and peace and joy. And righteousness is necessary. Peace is needed in this world too. But I'll tell you, joy is necessary. And something many of God's people need is a baptism of Holy Ghost joy. We've every right to shout and sing. Yes, there are times we get down. But oh, may we pray and claim righteousness and joy and peace on a daily basis. Notice what it says, in the Holy Ghost. And that gives us the thought that those who are walking with God and are not grieving the Spirit of God will have every right to experience and enjoy these things. So there we have in Matthew 4 and 17, the first time this message is preached. But if you turn over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 13, you'll see the need of this message. Well, actually, Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, that's tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But look there at verse number 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this verse teaches us that not only is there a kingdom to be gained in repenting, but that sinners need to repent. This message of repentance is going out to those who need to change the way they're living. They need to change the life that they're living, the road they're walking on, and therefore there's a need for this message. Why did Christ come into this world? There are people today, and they say the only reason Christ came into this world is to show you how to be a good person, or to give you an example of how to be kind. Or they'll take one of his teachings and say, this is why he came. Now, the Lord did fulfill all of those things. Of course he did. But we do a great disservice to the gospel and to the Bible and to our Savior if we do not remind people that the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world was to seek and to save the lost. And how are the lost saved? Through faith and repentance. And this is why he came. He came for the sinner. Sinner, he came for you. He came for you. Those who are saved tonight have repented of their sin. Hallelujah. They're depending on the blood. But there are those tonight and you're not saved. And the Lord has one message for you tonight. The Lord has one word for you tonight. Sinner, repent. And then if you turn to Matthew chapter 11, we find another thing about the repentance of the preaching of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Woe unto you. And those who have been to Israel have stood in Chorazin. And you know what it is? It's a ruin. A ruin of stones, of buildings that once were occupied, half broken down. And it's a tourist attraction now, yes, but you know what? The Lord said, woe unto them, and woe came unto them. And I tell you, whenever you do not repent, there are consequences. For that city, physically speaking, it was unoccupied. But friend, for the souls of the people who lived within, who saw the miracles of Christ, who heard the preaching from the very lips of the Savior, woe unto them. That woe was the woe of hell, because they repented not. Then one final verse over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 41. And here we have the example of repentance. And it says here in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, Nineveh at that time was known as a place of great wickedness, a place of great wickedness. It was a place where they freely tortured anybody they captured in war. They would have done the most wicked, horrific things. They would have buried their slaves and their enemies right up to their necks, so nothing but their head was above the ground. And they got the boiling water and boiling fat and oils, and they poured it over their head just in sheer torture. That's how wicked they were. That's how vile their hearts were. It was an immoral place. It was a godless place. And yet the Lord said to Jonah, I want you to go to those who are, humanly speaking, your natural enemies. And you know something? There was a wee bit of sectarianism within Jonah's heart, because he didn't think those wicked people were worthy of hearing the gospel. And he ran the wrong way, and it took him to the very bottom of an ocean and into the belly of a fish before he realized, hold on here, salvation is of the Lord. I don't decide who's saved. I don't decide what groups of people or parts of society deserve to hear the gospel. The Word of God says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And friend, if you're saved and you have a bitterness against another section of your community or against another religious grouping, insofar that you would not share the gospel with them, then you need to repent of that. And I tell you, God brought Jonah low. As low as a man could be on this earth. And when Jonah went the second time, the message that he preached unto them was this: yea, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we read, the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say they believed Jonah, even though Jonah was a preacher. They realized it was a word from God. And they believed God. And friend, tonight, anything I preach, have ever preached or ever will preach, you can deny it, you're not denying me. But if it's from Scripture, then you're denying the Lord. But the people believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. Oh, there was repentance in the palace. And there was repentance in the poor house. For the word came on to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and caused it to be published and proclaimed through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil ways and from all the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Friend, that's the gospel. That is an example of the gospel in motion, faith and repentance in the word of God. And here's what the Lord says. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here. Friend, don't take my word about what God wants you to do. You see the word of God. And you turn back with me to Matthew and the chapter number 4. And as we bring our time to a close tonight, I just want to leave some thoughts here with you regarding repentance. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And just one other little thought just before I mention any more about this verse. Look just to Mark chapter 1, for there's just one thing I would notice here. Mark chapter 1. And this is John preaching. John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been preaching, and then it says, after he was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this repentance was not just a repentance from their sin, which John had preached, and which Christ also preaches, but a repentance of their attitude toward the gospel. You see, there are men and women and young people tonight sitting in this church, and not only do you need to repent from your sin, you need to repent from your attitude towards the gospel. Some people think it's not important. Some people think it's a fairy tale. Some people think it doesn't affect me. Some people think, well, I don't have to listen to it. You need to repent from that and believe the gospel. My question tonight is simply this: why? Why should you repent and follow the Lord tonight? Why should you do it? Why, four simple reasons, and I leave them with you. Number one, because of the one who calls you to repentance. Because of the one who calls you to repentance. The one who is calling you tonight is Jesus. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Scripture reveals that he is the Son of God and God the Son, the eternal Son of the everlasting Father. But if we read elsewhere in Scripture, it's made very clear that Jesus is attributed with the work of creation. So he is your creator. And we are accountable to him for the lives that we live. And folks, true living and fullness of life, which is what everybody desires, is only found when someone is saved from sin, not by going deeper into it. And yet there are many who say, if I want to live the fullness of life, I need to get to the nightclub, and I need to get to the drugs, and I need to get to the immorality, and I need to get to do my thing my way all the time, and then I'll be living. No, that's not living. That's sinning against your soul. God, the Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is your creator. And one day you will stand before him and you will gaze upon his face and you will give an account for the life that you lived. And if you're not saved, it will be brought to your mind that on the 27th of January 2019 in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church in Muckrafeld, a message was given where you were called to repent. And you refuse to do it. And every other message will be brought. And every other gospel opportunity. Not only is he our creator, he's the all-knowing, wise, and true God. He alone knows what we need. All their people today, and they have a few letters before their name or a few letters after their name, and they think they have the right in the world to tell everybody how to live. You go into the internet and you type any blog about any subject under the sun, somebody will tell you how to do it. From tying your shoelaces to having peace of soul. My friend, if the source is themselves, it's the advice of man, sinful man, infinite man, or finite man. But you see, the source here tonight, it's not man, it's God. The God-man, Christ Jesus. My friend, he's the one that knows what is ahead for the sinner. He knows what lies ahead. Twice in his ministry he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Christ says this to you tonight, unless you repent, you'll perish. Remember hearing the story in Sweden of how cold it gets there in the wintertime and how the lakes freeze over and how for many weeks and even months they're able to skate upon the lakes. And two boys were going out to skate in the lakes and there was a sign that they came across said no skating because the weather had started to change and the ice had started to melt. It was unsafe. And they got past it and said, well, we'll go and have a look at it. And there was another sign saying no skating on the lake. They walked on past. And at the edge of the lake, there was a third sign that said no skating. But they looked at the lake, and it looked okay. It looked as if it would hold them. They put on their skates, they got out a wee bit, and they jumped up and down. That was okay. And they got up out a wee bit further and jumped up and down. Oh, you know what? It's fine. We'll go for it. No skating. No skating. No skating. Three times. Started skating around the lake, and all of a sudden, one of the friends heard a splash. He looked around, he couldn't see his mate, for he had gone through a weak part of the ice. Now, fortunately, there was a farmer in hand to rescue the young man. But is that not the sinner in the meeting tonight? Is that not you? Repent and turn around, for hell's in front of you. Repent and turn around, for hell's in front of you. Repent and turn around, for hell is in front of you. And you haven't heard it three times. You've heard it 300 times. You've heard it 3,000 times. And yet, like those boys, you're going out skating on in life, and someday what's going to happen is you're going to come down the road and you're going to fall into hell. And you've gone past every warning sign, every sign of repentance, every sign pleading you to turn to Christ. He's the all-knowing, he's the wise, the true God, and friend, he's a God of love. And there's some people, and they say, if God loved me, he'd let me do my own thing. No, God loves you, and he desires that you would do his thing. A parent truly loved a child will not allow them to do whatever they want. No parent with any ounce of decency will let a child go to an open fire and have a wee go and see how it works out. They'll try and guard them, maybe discipline them, maybe try and scare them to see the seriousness of it. One wrong move with this, it means life or death. Friend, our God is saying to you tonight that this is life or death. He's not saying it to take away the good times. He's not saying it so you'll have a miserable life. He's not saying so you'll be a boring person. He's saying it so your soul will never be in a lost sinner's hell. And that's love. And in God's love, he's brought you to a church tonight that's going to tell you, you need to repent or you will perish. Why should you repent? Number one, because of the one who calls you to repentance. Why should you repent? Number two, because of what you are to repent from. And in Scripture, we are always to repent from sin. Why sin? Because sin separates us from God. Do you realize tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, you're separated from fellowship with God? There's some people, oh, well, you know, I worship God in my own wee way. I feel close to God, you know, when I'm in nature. Folks, what nonsense. You're either saved by the grace of God or you're lost in your sin. And you say these silly things to make you feel good, but the reality is if you're not saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're lost and you're separated from God in this life right now. And you will be for eternity. And not only are you separate, sin separates us from fellowship with God, it will separate us from the place of God. Heaven will not be yours for eternity. As we repent from our sin, not only from the separation sin, the stain of sin. Man looks in the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. And we can look outwardly very pleasing, and we can look presentable and all of those wonderful things, but the reality is, the Bible says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. It's not the outside that defiles a man, it's the inside. It's the heart that defiles us. And as God looks upon the heart of the sinner tonight, he sees the wickedness and the blackness and the sinfulness of the heart. It says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6, from the sole of the foot even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, every single part of you is affected by sin, and that stain of sin must be removed. It must be repented of and cleansed in the blood of Christ if you're ever going to be saved. There's a stain of sin that will damn you to hell. And friend, you need it removed tonight. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But not only in repenting from sin, that separation from sin and that stain of sin. Friend, I would say to this, we need to repent from the stupidity of sin. Because sin never prospers a person. Sin never prospers a person. Many a person, you know, goes out and they take the alcohol or take the drugs and they suffer the immediate effects, maybe in the next few days or the next morning. Oh, I'll never touch it again. I'll never do it. And you know what they do? They go back like a fool to the very thing that they said they wouldn't touch again, because it even grieved them in their life. But friend, how much more will it grieve them in their eternity? Sin never prospers a person. You may have every banknote you would wish to have in your back pocket. You may own everything that you think is going to bring you notoriety in this land. But I'll tell you, you live in sinfulness, you will not prosper. God brings the sinner low. Sometimes it happens in life, but it always happens in eternity. Sin never satisfies. If only I had that, I'd be satisfied. If only I did this, I'll be satisfied. If only I experienced that, I'd be satisfied. And you know what? Every single person in this meeting tonight can say there's things they desire in their life and they got it and they weren't satisfied. Sin never satisfies. In fact, the hymn writer said, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And yet tonight the devil tells the sinner, oh, there's satisfaction in this or in that place or in that program or in that event or in that action. And they say, no, not in Christ. You can't find it in Christ. Don't go to church. That's not satisfaction. That's boring. That's a burden. That's something that will hinder your life. And friend, it's a lie from the pit of hell. In fact, so deceitful is the devil that it's nearly every other religion, and I would say false religion, is lauded and applauded and respected. But when you mention Christianity, and when I say Christianity, I mean Bible-believing, blood-washed, spirit-filled Christianity. Friend, it's hated. It's hated. It's just about tolerated and no more as long as it doesn't affect me. And I tell you, sin does not satisfy. But we also have to think then about the shackles of sin. Do you realize tonight you're in bondage to the devil? Sinner. You might think you're doing your own thing as your own Lord and Master, but tonight you're in bondage to the devil. It's a natural desire to sin and to love sin, and unless you turn from it and repent from it and seek Christ for its forgiveness, you will continue to be in the bonds of the devil. And not only that, but our sin brings a burden, it brings guilt, and it brings fear. Because the sinner in this meeting will not want to think too long about eternity. They'll not want to think about the day of judgment. They'll not want to think about the day of their death. They'll keep it out of their mind. They'll keep it out of their thoughts. They'll keep it out of anything. Because they don't want to be reminded. Why? Because they realize there's a burden of sin. There's guilt of sin. There's a fear of the consequences of sin. And only a fool would sweep it under the carpet. You know what the little chorus says? My shackles are gone. My spirit is free. Oh, praise the Lord. He lifted me. My sins are forgiven. And now I am free. Oh, praise the Lord. My shackles are gone. My spirit is free. And every believer can say amen to that. I can look back to my past, and while, like every single other person, I have regret over my failure and over my sin and over my shame, it's not a bondage to me because it's under the blood of the Lamb. My shackles are gone. I have no fear about death because when I close my eyes in this scene of time, I open them in the presence of the Lord. See, my shackles are gone. I have a Savior who died for my sin. Why should you repent? Well, firstly, because of the one who calls you to repentance. Secondly, because of what you're to repent from. But thirdly, because of the salvation that is offered in repentance. Now, I've already mentioned here that it says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And righteousness and peace and joy are available and are part of God's work of redemption. And I would say to you tonight, if you are not saved, you need to repent because there's a wonderful salvation that awaits the one who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ. It is a complete salvation. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, it's a once for all salvation. It's a completed salvation. There's nothing to add to it. You see, the Lord doesn't say to you, come and do certain things. Come and do these things. Activities, come and go through this process. No, it's a completed salvation that he has completed. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing more for you to do than to receive the complete salvation that Christ offers you. Not only is it a complete salvation, it's a free salvation. Do you remember what it said this morning in Revelation? Come, 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 and let whosoever is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The water of life freely. Now we come to God's house and we give our tithes and we give our offerings sacrificially unto the Lord. Friend, that is not a payment for our salvation. That is an obedience to the command of God to give of our first fruits unto the Lord. And God blesses those who give sacrificially to him. We are not paying for our salvation because it is free. It is free to all, and it costs the Lord everything. But friend, it's free.
It's a blessed salvation. It brings great prosperity, a blood cleansing, the Spirit dwelling within, satisfaction and purpose in life, and it's an immediate salvation. We think of the thief on the cross, and he had moments to live, but he realized if he wanted to be in the kingdom of God, he had a call on the Savior, and he did it. And the moment the Lord said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Just a step toward Jesus. That's how far you are away tonight. Step of faith, a step of repentance. But so much is holding you back. There's so much holding you back. "No, but I don't want to give up this, and I don't want to give up that, and I don't want to give up going to this place, and I don't want to give up this language, and I don't want to give up these friends, and I don't want to give up that relationship that is sinful." And you know what? If you don't want to give it up, then you take it to hell. Because that's where it lands you. Friend, repent from your sin. Nothing but nothing but nothing is worth going to hell over. You see, this salvation is complete. There's nothing to add. This salvation is free. There's nothing to pay. This salvation is a blessed salvation. There's nothing to seek. And this salvation is immediate. There's no need to wait. You don't have to wait to the end of my message tonight. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. You don't have to wait until the closing hymn. You can bow your head tonight and say, "Lord, save me." Praise God, he will. Finally tonight, why should a person repent and trust Christ? Because of the one who calls us to do so. Because of what you're to repent from. Because of the salvation that is offered. And finally, because there is no other way to know peace with God. There is no other way to be satisfied within your soul. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can save you. You see, today we live in a pluralistic society. Nobody wants to offend anybody, but the Word of God tells me that there's one God. There's one Savior. There's one salvation. And there's only one way to be saved. A friend, if you are not going to come God's way, you will not be coming at all. There are three words in John's Gospel that I want to leave with you tonight. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father," and hear the three words, "but by me." But by me. Friend, you might be the most religious person. You might be at every service and every meeting and have such respect for the things of God and give in to the offering, bow your head in prayer, dress appropriately, and nobody really would have any suspicion that you weren't saved. But if you have not come to Christ, you need to repent of all those religious works and all your sinful works. You need to trust him. You might be a good living person, maybe not necessarily religious. And you've been told, or you're of the impression, if I do my best, surely God would accept me. He's a loving God. He's a good God. He wouldn't turn someone like me away. Not a good person like me. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not an abuser. Oh, I've never been in trouble for anything in my life. I'm the kindest person in my community, in my neighborhood. And it could be that you maybe live a better life than some Christian people do. But friend, if you've never come to Christ, you're just a heartbeat away from hell. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, you might have many possessions in life. And that brings you security. And you look at your bank statement and you feel secure. And you go into the home that you own and you feel secure. You get into your car and you feel secure. You look at your wardrobe full of clothes and you feel secure because you have everything that you need in life. It's provided for. And that security in life, it's only for life. Possessions and material things don't count for eternity. All that counts is the state of your soul, and you do not go to the Father but by me, but through Christ. And therefore tonight, I remind you that the very first message Christ preached and every other message he did preach and is still preaching today through gospel services is repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he's standing there. He's standing there. And if they had turned there and then and trusted him, they would be saved. A friend, in this gospel meeting, the Lord is here. We can't see him with the human eye. But he does say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And by his Spirit, the Lord is here tonight. And you're very near to the Lord. And as it were, you could reach out by faith and touch him tonight. Turn from your sin and believe in him. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friend, there's righteousness. It's just a step away for you, a covering for your sin. There's peace tonight, just a step away, just a prayer away. And that peace is a peace that will cause you to think about death and eternity in a completely different light. There's a joy here that will satisfy your soul, and you are a step away, you're a prayer away, you're a call away from it. Will you not repent tonight? Will you not turn from your sin tonight? Oh, will you not say, Lord Jesus, save me? Oh, Lord, take away my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, I'm coming.